26th chapter of Acts. I want you to see if you hear yourself in your voice with the voice of King Agrippa. Maybe not as a lost person, but as a saved person. Knowing what you ought to do, but refusing to do it. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Acts 26, beginning with verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I made to realize how important every thought, every action, every word is before you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts this morning. Point out to each of us things that we ought to do. And Lord, give us your grace not to turn from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The light that God gives to us through his word is a powerful thing. The light can shine in darkness. It can shine in a heart that is totally lost and separated from God, and it can be made right. It's like that. But when that light is resisted, it brings darkness and it blinds. There is nothing that can go away from the light of God as it came. It will either be converted or it will be hardened. And so many times we listen to the devil saying, oh, it's okay. Just don't worry about that. Let it go. Let it slide. Put it away from you. It'll go away. Ignore it. And when we do that, the heart becomes hardened. Listen to verse 22 and 23 of our text. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now he says, the gospel is nothing new. The Old Testament writers prophesied that Christ would suffer. Now the Jews were not looking for a suffering Savior. They were looking for a king to come and reign over them. But the Old Testament had made it very clear that he would come as a suffering Savior. I spoke with a Jewish man one time about his soul, and he said, well, I don't believe in the New Testament. And I said, well, what about Isaiah? And I began to share with him what Isaiah said about all we like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. And he said, well, see, that's New Testament. I said, no, Isaiah is Old Testament. I said, what exactly do you study? He said, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You see, the devil steers people away from those passages in the Old Testament that point to a suffering Savior. But the gospel is the same. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose from the dead for our justification on the third day. Now, that's the gospel message. That's the light that shines. And it is the light that changes one way or the other every heart that comes in contact with it. Let's listen to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is an exact fulfillment of what the Old Testament said was going to happen, that Jesus would die for the sins of the world, that He would take all of the sins of all mankind upon Himself, and there on that cross satisfy the wrath of God on behalf of every man. Now that allows God to be just and the justifier of them that come to Him through Jesus Christ because of grace. Now grace, simply defined, is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is giving us what we do not deserve. It is a free gift from God. Listen to what He says here in Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive, together with Christ, by grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now the gospel message makes it able to save every man, because it is a gift. Anybody can receive a gift. Say, I don't deserve it. Who has to deserve a gift? I can't earn it. The gift is paid for. And so it makes it available to anybody. Anybody who will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved, because grace does all the work. And grace will save anybody. That's the reason old Agrippa, sitting here listening to the gospel message, caused him to feel that conviction in his heart. The Holy Spirit wanted to save him right then, but Agrippa rejected it. When we come to Jesus Christ and we embrace the light, there is a guarantee of our salvation. Listen to Hebrews 7, 24 to 25. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, the gospel message is not a message of turning over a new leaf. It is not a message of trying harder. It is a message of throwing yourself upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for your sins, has paid the penalty for your sins, and who can take you to heaven no matter what is in your life. That's the gospel. And it is available, and the Holy Spirit comes to show us in our heart that we need that. And when He speaks to our heart, we have the faith to believe. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have the faith, and it's there, and we have to use it or lose it. But you know, when the gospel is presented, not everybody turns to it. Not everybody responds. When the Word of the Lord comes into our understanding as Christians, we don't always do what we ought to do. Amen? We don't always follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit like we ought to. But it's just as important for us as it is for the lost. Listen to what happened here. Laughter rung out. Listen to this. 24 and 25. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth in soberness. All the laughter and the mocking and the ignoring of the leadership of the Holy Spirit will not make it go away. You can hide. You can deny it. You can say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to resist the Holy Spirit's working in my life, but it will not change the truth. Paul said, what I'm saying to you is truth and it's soberness. You're going to deal with it come judgment day. You see, God holds us responsible, not just in salvation, but also in every decision of our life, what we're going to do with the Holy Spirit. What we're going to do when He says, do this, and we say, man, I don't think so. I don't think that'll work out too good for me. That doesn't go with my plan. Or I would be embarrassed, or I would be this, or I would be that, or I'm not going to be put upon, or whatever we say. When we resist the Holy Spirit, we stand not as a servant of the Lord, but as a servant of the devil. And the devil gets his foot in the door through anybody who resists the leadership of the Holy Spirit in their life. You see, Hebrews chapter 3 says, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Why? Because when you do, you become the servant of the devil. It's not just neglect, it is surrender to the devil to be used of him. You see, the reason people laugh at the gospel, the Bible says it's because they see it as foolishness. Why do Christians laugh at it? Same reason. Same reason. I can handle this myself. That's silly. I heard somebody say that the Beatitudes, that's for heaven. That's not for earth. You know why they say that? They don't live by it. Everything that the Bible says, it says as a directive for our lives. And it is never right to resist God's directive because you don't agree with it. Or I don't agree with it. It's foolishness. God don't know what He's talking about. Peter talks about those who are in the church who are like clouds without water. He says they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They sport themselves in your feastings, but their heart is far from you. Now, what's he say? They have given themselves over to the devil because they thought the direction of the Holy Spirit and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in their life was foolishness. So I would never call the convicting power of the Holy Spirit foolishness. Anytime you resist the will of God in your life and you say, I'm not going to do what I know God wants me to do, you're calling the directive of the Holy Spirit foolishness. Listen to what he says here. 1 Corinthians 1:17-25. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, God doesn't have to prove Himself to us. He doesn't have to do anything. He's just right. And He lays it out before us. And we have to deal with it. Sometimes it's very humbling to be led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit directs us to do things that humble us. But make sure it humbles you and doesn't humiliate you. Because whenever we're humiliated, we're still in rebellion. But when we are humbled, then we are forgiven. And then we are strengthened by God's grace. One of the reasons that people resist God's power in their life is not necessarily because of they see it as foolishness, it's because they're too busy having fun. Fun gets in the way a lot of times. Listen to 2 Peter 2, 12 through 15. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. In heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You say, well, that's talking about lost people. You think Christians can't do the same thing? So many times, Christians who sign up, who want the grace of God to save them, but don't want the grace of God to direct them. Pretty much going to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, my own way, and God will just have to get over it. It's no wonder our world's in the shape it's in. Because we're the salt. And if we won't obey God, who will? If we think that we need to just run our own life and let God run His, who's going to follow God if not us? And it gets down not to the big things. Yes, we're all against abortion. We're all against, but what about when God says, I want you to do this or I want you to do that? Or this particular thing in your life is wrong. What about that? Now God's meddling. See, we need to be very careful that we not turn away from the leading of the Holy Spirit. Then I think sometimes finance gets in the way. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, the rich young ruler faced the same situation when he came to Jesus, and he went away sorrowful, never received Christ as Savior. Whole lot of Christians get caught up in finance. Whole lot of Christians run their own show. And they'll follow the Lord until He starts messing with their money. Then they're out of here. You see, God wants all of us. He doesn't want a part of us. He wants all of us. He wants absolute control of our lives. I'm going to tell you, there's times when that is difficult. I have never, ever wanted a refund. My salvation is worth whatever God wants to do in my life. Amen. Amen. God has called us to serve Him faithfully and to turn from sin. When sin shows up in our life, we need to confess it and make it right. Whenever we have a problem with a brother or a sister, we need to make it right with them. The Lord said, if you bring your your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. You go to your brother, and you make it right, then you offer your gift. Well, so many times we just say, well, obviously I'm not going to do that. Just not going to do it. And we leave the door wide open for the devil. And I'm going to tell you something, the devil has never been bashful about going through the door. He's always got something in store for anybody who will open the door to him. And he'll come in and he'll tell you how right you are to open the door. And how you did the right thing. And keep up the good work. But God says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You see, there'll come a time when you won't hear his voice anymore. Come a time when he speaks, but just like pouring water on a duck's back. Because we harden our heart and we can't hear anymore. Now there's a liability here we need to look at in this text. Verse 26 and 24 through 25 of our text. I think I've got the wrong thing on there. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Verse 26 through 29, we'll read that too. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now, what's he saying here? The faith that comes by hearing, he knew it was there in his heart. He said, I know you believe. But there was a response required. And that response is repentance and faith. To use that faith and to surrender in humility and to come down off of that throne, that high horse, if you will, submit to God. It's the same for every one of us. Every time we turn away from God, we are in rebellion, and God calls us to humble ourselves before him so that he may lift us up. There's a response required. It is a liability to hear the word of God. We must respond to it. The word of God brings conviction. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You see, the proper response to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is to humble ourselves. A broken heart, a humble spirit, God will not despise. As Christians, it's the same thing. When God speaks to our heart, we've got to humble ourselves before him. And recognize, as David did when he committed his sin with Bathsheba, he confessed to God. He said, before thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wrong. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Whenever we sin, God requires that we humble ourselves before him and to make it right. How do we do that? We must confess our sins. There are three levels of sinning. There is the level of sin where it only involves you and God. Nobody knows about it but you and God. And whenever you sin that way, all you have to do is confess your sin to God, and that's it. Nobody else knows about it. Nobody else needs to know about it. But then there's a sin between you and somebody. Whenever you sin against somebody, you have to first confess it to God, and then you have to confess it to the person. And then there's a sin against nature. The Bible says there's no forgiveness when we sin against nature. What does that mean? For a Christian, if we sin a sin that is against nature, it will destroy us. An example of that would be committing suicide, jumping off of a building, defying the law of gravity, that sort of thing. Sinning against nature. Now, there is one thing the Bible says is a sin against nature, that is homosexuality, is a sin against nature. God can forgive, but the consequences are going to be there. And so whenever we have opportunity, when God convicts us, we have got to deal with that sin. It's not enough to say, excuse me, when we've done somebody wrong. We robbed the bank, we can get the money back. It's not enough to say, well, I robbed the bank, and I'm sorry I robbed the bank, but I'm keeping the money. That doesn't work. You make restoration. You do what God requires. And whenever you do what God requires, then that satisfies God, and we move on. Otherwise, we're just off here in the corner, eating with a swine, waiting until we come to ourselves to return to God. And once we return, then God takes us back. Then there is the calling upon the Lord. For a lost man, without calling upon the Lord, he can get that close and stay lost. For years, I would witness to people and I would not ask them to call on the name of the Lord. I would wait for them to respond to that. And they wouldn't. I began to ask people, would you like to receive the free gift of eternal life? And about 90% of them started responding. And I thought, I wonder why that is. It's because they didn't know what to do. I was expecting them to do something that they didn't know what to do. We have to call on the name of the Lord. We have to ask God to do for us what he has promised to do if we ask him. Listen to this. Romans 10:10-13 says this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what if we don't call? We're not going to get saved. It's the same thing. For us, if we sin, it's not enough to just hope for the best. The consequence of that sin will go on until we deal with it. Until we go back and say, I have sinned against heaven before thee. And whatever God requires, we've got to be willing to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say with King Agrippa, I'm almost persuaded to be saved. Or maybe you're already saved and you would say, I'm almost persuaded to make things right between me and God. That's not enough. Agrippa, as far as we know, went to hell. Now, he was real close to being saved. He said, almost, almost. But you know what happens? As soon as you get away from the gospel, the Bible says the devil comes and he snatches away what was planted in the heart. All of a sudden, you're not almost anymore. If God has convicted you this morning, you can walk out that door and 10 minutes later, it'll be gone. Or you can respond and be saved. If, as a Christian, the Lord has convicted you of something that you need to do, you can walk out that door in 10 minutes, it'll be gone. Because the devil works just as well on Christians as he does lost people. Matter of fact, he probably spends more time on Christians. But if you will respond to the direction of the Holy Spirit, you can leave here today saved if you're lost, renewed to God if you're saved. There have been Christians who've lived 20 years out of the will of God because of stubbornness. Instead of being a part of the solution to the problems of the world, they become a part of the problem itself. Instead of shutting the door to the devil, they're opening the door and saying, come on in. God wants us to serve Him in spirit and in truth. There are people all around us that need Jesus. But God will not work where unconfessed sin abounds. We must be very careful. And I would say to you this morning, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Whatever your need is, I can't make the decision for you. If I could, everybody in the world would be saved. I can't make the decision. But if the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, He's already told you what you need to do. There's no question about that. Now the question is, what are you going to do with it? Like I say, you can get rid of this feeling of conviction real easy. Just walk out that back door. It's gone. And it may never come again. Or you can respond. And you can do what God wants you to do. And God will restore you just like the prodigal son. You see, the Lord stands ready. You don't have to beg Him. He's waiting. And He will put His arms around you. If you're lost this morning, God wants to save you. If you're saved and you've strayed from Him, He's waiting for you to come home. And He'll say, kill the fatted calf and put the best ring on His finger. And bring the best robe. Because this my son was dead. He's alive again. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before Your throne. And Lord, I pray that this message has not hit anybody. And Lord, that there's nobody who has any kind of breach in their relationship with You. But Lord, if that person is here, and if this message was meant for somebody, Lord, give them special grace to deal with it. And Lord, I pray that You would have mercy. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, that You would save them before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.